Good morning, everybody. All right, we have a whole one big verse this morning from Exodus 20, and that is, "And you shall honor your father and your mother, that you might have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Pretty simple there. That was, I think, mostly from the CESB. Let's pray. Father, transform us by the renewing of our minds through your word. Transform us so that we worship you as living sacrifices. Transform us so that we will love one another as Jesus has loved us. Transform us so that we will glorify you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, I was checking my email just before I started to work on my sermon, and I saw that Apple News had a suggestion for me, and I thought, well, this particular suggestion is quite timely, actually. And so I began to read this article, and the point of this article was the increasing fracturing of the American family. And the headline really kind of put this idea, and the shocking statistic to me anyway, is that 27% of adults, okay, are estranged from at least one family member. Over one quarter of adults not just don't get along, but have cut themselves off from a family member. And in the introductory paragraph of this particular article, which was from Cosmopolitan, of all places, I read an article from Cosmopolitan. I didn't expect that today when I woke up, and you probably didn't either. But it starts off actually with someone who leaves their family, and also they left the faith of their youth, and it mentions this passage. And it also mentions that call that we heard about from Colossians as well, to submit wives to their own husbands. And so they struggled with the reality of the fact that this person that they were called to submit to and these people they were called to honor were not perfect. That's really kind of what the struggle really tends to be, I think, for a lot of people. And so what we see is, in fact, more and more of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see an increasing number of, or increasing measure, this reality of people who are proud, who are disobedient to parents, who are ungrateful. And one of the key words that struck my eye in thinking about this in 2 Timothy is irreconcilable, which means not willing to be reconciled. And so what Paul has described in 2 Timothy 3 is something that we see every day, sometimes in our own families, but also in even starker, hopefully, ways on the news. As we see the murders, as we see the violence in our streets, all flowing out of this. And so I believe, as a result of this, that it is very important for us to remember God's law and to think about what that actually means and how hard it is actually to keep it in this particular instance. So the first thing I want us to do as we think about this commandment is that the Father calls us to love those in authority. And we're going to see why I've branched it out a little bit. But we're going to see, we are seeing a shift in looking at God's law from how we love God, how we worship God, to how do we love one another? How do we love the people in our midst? And it begins where life begins, the family. Because if we don't learn how to love within the context of our family of origin, we're going to have a hard road learning how to love after we leave our family of origin. You shall honor. That's how this commandment begins in Exodus 20. We see that it's also the same, begins the same way in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and there's going to be some differences later on. So that's why I mentioned that. This word honor has to do with, or this verb to honor, comes from and is connected to that word kabod that we find, that word glory or weightiness. And so what this is calling people to do is to view the weightiness of their parents. That doesn't mean that they're overweight. It means weightiness in terms of value, dignity. The verb can also be used to glorify. And so it's also used in that sense in worship within Old Testament Israel. And so when you go to the Psalms, you'll find this verb right there, to glorify God, to recognize the weightiness, the glory of Him, and to declare it. And so for children, and even adult children, we are to recognize the honor, the weightiness of the position that has been given to certain people. When we see a parallel passage, excuse me, in Leviticus 19, we say it is parallel. It says fear, or actually in the ESV it says you shall fear. The CSB, you shall respect. The NASB, you shall reverence. And it's this word that is connected to fear, which can also mean reverence, this word that's connected to the reality of trembling before someone or something, and it can be both negative and positive. You can be afraid of something bad that might happen or someone evil. And that kind of fear is the one where you draw away. It drives you away, that kind of fear. But the fear that we have in view here is the one that draws us in, because it is connected to the trembling due to respect and honor. And so look at the Old Testament and how it looks at this command. We have that idea of honoring somebody as well as having what we call the filial fear, the fear of a son who is in awe of the strength of his father, but also the love of his father. That kind of fear draws them in. So, who are they to honor? Who are they to fear? As we've mentioned already, your father and your mother. And I think that is an incredibly significant thing, because some people often talk about how the Old Testament is patriarchal. And what that means is the men matter and the women, not so much. But here we find that the women matter. The moms matter. It's not just honor your father, it's honor your father and your mother. Incredibly significant, because it reflects two things. From Genesis 1, it reflects the reality that men and women are equally made in God's image, that they both have dignity. It's not that one has more dignity than another, but they have equal dignity in the sight of God because they're equally made in the image of God. And so therefore, children are to honor both their father and their mother, not just one or the other. We also see in this a recognition of the normativity of families with two parents of the opposite sex. In other words, it's reflecting what we see in Genesis 2 with the institution of marriage. Just as it says there, a man shall leave his family and cleave to his wife. Here we see not just vague, generic parents, but we see your father, your mother, with the expectation that you actually have a father and you actually have a mother, unless providentially one has passed or sinfully one has run away. Okay. A father and a mother. The trying ground, the proving ground, the very school of learning how to submit to authority is the family. The family is in many ways the first of everything for you. It's the first school that you are in, right? Because you learned about colors and ABCs and everything else at home. Is the first hospital that you were in, so to speak. I mean, you don't remember when, you know, you were born, but mom and dad took care of your boo-boos and all of those sorts of things. They took care of you when you were sick, as long as you didn't have to go into the hospital. The family is where we learn about love, where we honor, we learn about respect. We learn, hopefully, about trust. The family is where it all begins, and it shapes us tremendously. But it's not where all of this ends. When we look at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, when it talks about this commandment, you'll notice that it talks about authority, not just parents. And so they extend it beyond the family to the rest of life. And so this has bearing on those of you who you don't have parents living anymore, but you might have a job. And you certainly have people above you in authority in other ways, in shapes and forms. There's government. There's police. There's, for you kids, teachers. And so this command to honor is to respect the weightiness of the position of others who are in authority over you, no matter how old that you might be. Honor, respect, proper fear. Also, pastors and elders. There's a measure of authority. And when we get to the New Testament, we see how they are to be honored, respected, because of the weightiness of their position, not necessarily the weightiness of their person. Now, we have to remember, this command is given to a fallen people in a fallen world. This commandment is not given as if there were ideal conditions in everybody's family. This commandment is given with the recognition that fathers, mothers, children are all fundamentally flawed because of their fall into sin in Adam. Okay? This does not come before the fall. This was irrelevant, in a sense, before the fall. It was going to happen naturally. But after the fall, we have to be commanded to do this because our tendency is to not do this. So it's given within this recognition of sin. Now, obviously, some parents are more sinful than other parents. And we'll also recognize that some children are more sinful than other children. And it's because of the reality of sin that's why we have to learn these things in the family. To honor a parent is not to ignore the reality of their sin. But what it is to recognize that they are more than their sin. It is to recognize that perhaps there is a context for their sin. We are to be connected. We are to engage and we are to love our parents or those who are in authority, even though they are not all we need or wish they were. One of the problems I have is that both of my parents were basically emotionally distant. And so I was, in a sense, emotionally neglected. I had all the food I needed. I had all the clothes I needed. All the material things I could possibly want. Well, okay, not really. I could want all kinds of things. But all that I needed, I had. But there were the emotional things that I needed that I didn't have.
And so my parents were not perfect, but they're still my parents.
I don't need to be like many Gen Zers and say, well, you know, you didn't come through in everything that you were supposed to do. Therefore, I'm tired of your bad behavior and I am done
with you.
All of us are fundamentally flawed. And if we're not careful, because of the reality of pride, we can descend into bitterness with regard to those who are above us, parents and teachers and other positions of authority. There's a book that I've been intending to read, and I think I've mentioned it before, and it's a book called The Bait of Satan. And it's by an author that, you know, he's a pastor, not necessarily in our tradition. he's going to be a little different. He's a little outside of our comfort zone, so to speak, in some of what he says in other places. But in this book, he really gets to, I think, a very important thing. That we have a tendency to hang on to an offense. We have a tendency to nurse that offense and to descend into bitterness and hardness of heart, at least with respect to certain individuals. Now, he frames this within the context of the church, and this is very true within the church, and this is very true within this church. We can hang on to things and begin to be distant from other people within the congregation, but this is most powerful within families. And as I read this article, that's what I was really seeing. These people are nursing these offenses and this sense of hurt and this growing sense of victimhood from those horrible parents, and some of them can be horrible. I'm not trying to live in denial that some parents are evil. But nursing that and saying that, therefore, because of this, I'm going to have nothing to do with you. We're quick to do that. And so there's a growing sense of disrespect, a growing sense of disconnect, and then essentially rebellion that takes place. But I want us to stop and think for a moment of Jesus. He was perfect, but he had imperfect parents, his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. And so we read in Luke chapter 2 that when he was a child, he honored his parents. He obeyed his parents. And then later on in chapter 2, we read again as he's a teenager, because this takes place after the events when he stays in the temple and they think he's lost. Okay, he went home and was obedient to his parents. And so what we find in the life of Jesus is his law-keeping in this regard. And one of the things that takes place during his earthly ministry as he is an adult and he has already been anointed as the Messiah, in John 8, it talks about how he always does what his Father wants him to do, speaking of his heavenly Father. And so we see Jesus honoring his heavenly Father, but also honoring his earthly Father and his earthly mother. Keeping the law on our behalf. Okay, so the Father calls us to honor those who are in authority over us. Secondarily, the Father provides a carrot and a stick. The stick is implied in this. The carrot is explicit in this. Because he knows our condition, he provides a promise, but he also provides a penalty. Okay. The promise in this case is to live a long life. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, it says that, but it also says that you may prosper. Okay? And so both of these have to do not just with you're going to live a long time, but there's an abundant life. A fullness of life is what's in store, generally speaking. And we see this echoed in Proverbs chapter 3, where there's this call not to forsake the teaching of your father. Why? So that you might have a long life. That you might have an abundant sort of life. And what this points to is the fact that if you learn how to love other people and you learn how to respect and honor authority, generally speaking, you are going to enjoy better relationships. You will not be irreconcilable, but you will be someone who is able to reconcile. You're not going to be someone who hangs on to those hurts as if there's some precious little treasure, but you're going to be someone who's able to let them go. You're going to enjoy less stress in your life because you will be enjoying, generally speaking, better relationships. You're going to have better business relationships as well. Now, of course, there's the caveat that you're going to run into some people who are just plain evil. People who, doesn't matter who you are, they really are just mean. Okay? And they'll produce stress in your life. And that might be at work, and that might be at home, that might be some other context, maybe your neighbor. I remember one kid in school, I don't know why he hated me, but he hated me. There was just no way I was going to be reconciled to that guy. He actually literally tried to kill me once. So, live this long life that we might prosper. And he says, now to, this is more to Israel, in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And so here we have God's gracious land grant. The earth is his. He can give it to whomever he wants to. And he is going to give Canaan to the Israelites, not because they deserve it, because he loves them. And we've heard in other places about how abundant this land is going to be. It's a land of milk and honey, so to speak. That's the proverbial phrase. There was enough for them to live on in this land that the Lord their God was giving them. And if they honor their father and mother and learn how to respect proper authority, then they are going to live long in that land. They're going to live well in that land. That's the promise. They're put in a place where they're going to have what they need to thrive unless they blow it. Okay? And blow it, of course, they did. They didn't honor. They didn't respect. And when you don't love and you don't honor, life becomes more tenuous and life becomes more difficult. Because you become irreconcilable. You have very difficult marriages. You have very difficult family relationships. And ultimately, you may be estranged from some of your family. It's important. It's not just about being right with God, but it's also about being right with other people, particularly those that are closest to you. And unfortunately, part of what the Gen Z thinks is that family's not all that important. This is some of the fruit of individualism that is coming to be produced, and it's bad fruit. Because all that really matters is me and the people I like, and if I don't like you, I don't need you. Even if you're my parent or my brother. Life is more tenuous. And so we see as part of the description of what was wrong with Israel in Micah chapter 7 is that their enemy was not a different nation. The enemy was in their own house. And so that's a description of what has gone wrong here in Israel, is that they were at each other's throats. They were disconnected. They were rebellious, disrespectful. And it was all over, so to speak. Now, what was supposed to happen, and we saw this earlier when we were looking at the Book of the Covenant, the civil penalty for a child who struck their parent or who verbally abused their parent was execution. Okay? Which sounds harsh to us. The idea was you have to get the evil out of your community unless it overtakes your community. Because that can be like a cancer that consumes a tribe, a family, a nation. And so what presumably happened is that they didn't follow through on what they were supposed to do. And it had spread like a cancer and had consumed the nation of Israel, and they were now at each other's throats. So, it had become prevalent. It had been unrepentant. And when that happens, you see the coming of the covenant curses instead of the covenant blessings. And so, first you're invaded and there's drought and all of these things, but ultimately it culminates in exile. Removed from the land that the Lord their God gave them. God is serious about holiness. The gospel does not remove that call to holiness from us. In fact, we see it intensifies that call to holiness. So, what happened? How did they get in that spot? And also, how have we gotten in a similar spot? And it all goes back to Romans 1, which is describing what happened in Genesis 3. The exchange of the truth for a lie. And we tend to focus on the sexual dynamics that are in that passage of Romans 1, how our culture is a mess with all of that stuff. But one of the things that we tend to overlook that is right in there is disobedient to parents, right? Pride, senseless, disobedient to parents. And they're connected because when we're disobedient to parents, what we're actually saying is, I know better than you. I love me more than you love me, is what's going on. So, what we see within our own culture is increasing violence. Some of our cities are the shootings every week. It's just mind-boggling the amount of violence in some of our cities, including this one. Well, with our previous point, we went back to Jesus, so I want with this point to go back to Jesus. And he obeyed, but Philippians 2 recognizes that he obeyed to the fullest. And by that I mean, he obeyed even to the point of death. And it says, death on a cross. Okay, Jesus obeyed to the degree, one, that the people hated him and wanted to kill him. But more importantly, Jesus obeyed bearing the penalty of our disobedience, bearing the penalty of our rebellion against authority, bearing the penalty for our dismissal of the weightiness of our parents and other people who are in authority. Jesus went to the cross in part to bear all of that. He who was without sin becoming sin, including this sin, without which we have no hope. His kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. And so when we hear of this and we look at ourselves and how we have tended in our own hearts to dismiss authority, we can begin to say, I need to repent and believe. Not just for these other sins, but these sins too. Third thing that I want us to see from this passage is that Jesus provides spirit-empowered submission. Okay? So not only does Jesus die for our justification that we're now pronounced not guilty and in fact are declared to be righteous on the basis of his obedience, but he's also going to make us personally holy. Jesus is going to be at work within us to take off our rebellious hearts, our proud hearts, and to put on these hearts that are more tender and caring towards those who are in authority, submissive to those who are in authority over us. That's part of what the gospel works within us. Jesus wants to change you. And that's really, I think, part of the problem for a lot of folks. They want to be forgiven, but they don't want to change. Jesus has nothing with that. Yes, he wants to forgive you, but he also wants to change you. And if you're truly forgiven, change you, he will. Okay? And part of how he changes you is giving you the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, to begin to produce these desires for obedience according to his will. He works in you to will and act according to his good purpose, as it says later on in Philippians chapter 2. And so we see from Malachi 4 that we read earlier this morning, that one of the benefits of the gospel is he begins to turn the hearts of the parents back towards their children and the hearts of the children back toward their parents. And so we see a gospel reconciliation that becomes increasingly possible precisely because Jesus has come, has bled and died and been raised again. We can move closer together again. But Jesus is honest. He also, in Matthew 10, quotes that passage from Micah 7 and says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he points to the reality that there's going to be conflict within a family when they don't agree on the gospel. When they don't agree on who Jesus is, that will necessarily produce conflict within a family. So sometimes the gospel divides. Because there are some people who refuse to repent and believe. And so there will be people who will go to war with you because you believe the gospel. And some of you have felt this pain because it's your own child who has gone to war with you, rejected you, thought little of you because they first reject Christ. They may go to war with us, but we are not to go to war with them. And there are some of you whose parents rejected you because of Jesus. I'm thankful my parents didn't. I don't know why they didn't, actually. But I guess they were really nominal Catholics. Sometimes parents can go at war with their children because their children do believe and they don't. And again, we are to love them even though they're at war with us. We are not to go to war with them. And so when Calvin speaks about what it looks like to honor your parents, he does it in three ways. He talks about reverence, obedience, and gratitude. And I'm going to explore those for very briefly as well as a couple of other things. But I want to remind you that these are all produced by the work of the Holy Spirit because Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. This is about Christ's work in you because of his work for you on the cross. So this, as we are sanctified, we should grow in this reverence, this obedience, and this gratitude with respect to those who are in authority over us, including our parents. Reverence. Kevin DeYoung talks about these two, and he gives these little phrases, and he doesn't have one for this necessarily, but I stole one from another place. And I think in a sense it's high. When we have reverence for our parents, we speak to them and we act toward them with respect.
One of my kids jokingly says, "Okay, boomer." That's okay as a joke, but some people don't speak it as a joke. And I'm not a boomer, by the way. I remind that child that I am not a boomer.
Barely.
Barely. But it's, you know, we don't call our parents who might be grumpy Karens, you know? All of these things that are increasingly popular within our society today. But we speak and act with respect toward them, respecting the position, even though we might not actually respect the person in all ways. We engage with them, we initiate with them, we take responsibility for the relationship with them. And one of the things that my family loves to do is triangulate. So I come from a long line of triangulators, and I'm trying to not be a triangulator. And so what that means, for those of you who don't know what triangulation means, is this is an example. My mother was upset because my brother John didn't call her on a regular basis. And instead of talking to John, she talked to me so I could talk to John. So now you got the triangle. I really can't do a good triangle with my fingers. You know what I mean? Indirectly addressing conflict instead of directly addressing conflict. But my brother needed to say hi, to pick up the phone, call my mother occasionally and say, "Hi, I love you." That's how she understood that he loved her. And when he didn't call, she felt like he didn't love her. And he didn't understand how that hurt her. He just hated phones. Didn't like to talk on the phone to anybody. And so I barely get a phone call a year with my brother. Secondly, obedience. We see this talked about in both Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. And Kevin DeYoung kind of puts it in, "Yes, mom and dad," or "Yes, mom or dad." And obedience, when we are a child or if we're in the employee relationship. As you become an adult and you're dealing with your parents, it becomes more about receiving counsel and advice. You don't have to do it, but at least hear them out, because they might know something. They have lived longer than you, and they have had experiences. I remind my children, I was a teenager once. I made mistakes. You don't have to make those same mistakes. Life can be different for you. And so obedience is part of how we show respect. We also honor them with gratitude. "Thanks, Mom." "Thanks, Dad." It doesn't have to be all-inclusive. It can be about the three things they got right. I'm sure it's more than three. Okay. But we can be thankful for the things they did do right instead of always harping on the things they did wrong, and we can be grateful for those things that they got right. We can remember what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12. Now, he's talking about God as our Father and enduring all hardship as discipline, but he points to this reality that our earthly parents disciplined us as it seemed right to them. And he doesn't say they were wrong in doing so. But there's also sort of this recognition that they didn't always get it right. That sometimes parents can be overly harsh. Sometimes parents can be overly lenient. That parents are not perfect. But we should be thankful that they are parents. And as much as they possibly could, they tried to love us. Some of us have parents who really don't know how to love. They may be doing the very best that they can. And when that gets back to the context. And part of the context of my family is that my grandfather was sick and didn't work. So grandma worked. So who do you think raised all of those boys that kept getting born? My mom. There's a sense in which my mom never really had much of a childhood. And she was put in this position where she was responsible for other human beings long before she should have been responsible for other human beings. And she really didn't get nurtured herself, and so really couldn't nurture anybody. But one of the things I learned from my mom, which I shared at her memorial service, I learned how to save money. So there's some good stuff, and I'm thankful for the good stuff that my mother provided. Kevin DeYoung adds to this, sorry. Owning your own fault in that relationship with that authority figure. Recognizing that there are logs in your eye and that you need to address those things. And you need to say, you're sorry. To humble yourself, to seek forgiveness for the ways in which you have damaged the relationship. Because it's likely that you didn't respond well to everything. And it doesn't take the other person off the hook, but it is taking ownership of your actions and your attitudes. And the thing that I'm going to add is forgive them. It's interesting that neither Calvin nor Kevin DeYoung mentioned this one, but we do need to forgive them. And I know that this can be a very difficult process because some people have been sinned against in a profound way. It's not just that their parents ignored them, but their parents did active damage. Or a parent did active damage. And it could be physical abuse, it could be verbal abuse, it could be both, it could be sexual abuse. But damage. And that is very difficult to forgive. And when you forgive, it may only be in your heart. Because, honestly, those type of people have a hard time recognizing that they did wrong and are not going to say that they did wrong. And so you're not going to see this repentance on their part necessarily. Don't wait for the repentance on their part because it may never come. But you need to be free of the bitterness. And the only way to be free of the bitterness is to forgive them for what they did or didn't do that they should have done. And so when I was in my counseling degree, of course, you have to get counseled. And so I got counseled. And I realized more than I understood about the destructive nature of my family. And for a couple years, I was angry. And I didn't call my parents. I would write them letters, and I would kind of almost begging them to own up to certain things. Couldn't. And part of it was generational. Okay, you're not supposed to apologize to your kids. Part of it probably was they didn't realize what they did was wrong. They also, because they aren't Christians, lack the spiritual capital to be able to really come and say, forgive me. And so when Amy and I were seeing each other, I went back to counseling to try and deal with my anger at my parents. And I remember finally one day, Jeff read out lost it with me. Steve, when are you going to let him off the hook? And he really actually screamed in the office.
And that's what I'd been doing. I'd been keeping them on this hook, expecting my pound of flesh, and I was never going to get it. And all it was doing was wrecking me and my other relationships. And so because of Christ's forgiveness to me, I was able to forgive them for their shortcomings and their active damage to me. So every week I call my dad and we talk, and he wants to hang up before I want to hang up. But I talked to my dad, and I talked to my mom until she got Alzheimer's and didn't know who I was anymore. Horrible abuse does not mean you have to let this person fully back in your life. You can still keep them at an arm's length, but you're still engaging with them. Okay? So forgiveness doesn't mean that, as if nothing happened. There's a sense in which as if nothing happened, but you have to remember who they are. And for some people, you might have to keep them at a distance. A distant relationship, but not a bitter relationship. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question 104, it talks about this in a sense. And that phrase, I should have underlined it. Second to last line, have patience with their weakness and shortcomings. Everybody in authority over you has weakness and shortcomings. As your pastor, I have weakness, I have shortcomings, and I hope you'll be patient with me. Not until I get my act together, because I'm never fully going to get my act together. I'm trying to get my act together. Okay? I want to be holy. But just like you, I ain't there yet. And your elders are the same way. Be patient with their failings and shortcomings. And as you think of your parents, be patient with their failings and their shortcomings. Bear with them. Well, as we think about this command and that we've explored this morning, when we love God, one of the ways that we love him will be to honor those who are in authority over us. When we don't, we need to repent and believe. When we don't know how, we need discipleship. We need someone to come alongside and teach us how to reconcile, how to submit, wherever it is that we are getting stuck. Loving parents is not easy because we can be self-centered people, and so can they. Loving parents isn't easy, especially if you hold grudges. So in order to do this, we need to behold what Jesus has done for us. We need to behold how he has stood in the gap for our failure and our shortcomings, as well as theirs. And we also need to embrace what Jesus offers to do in us so that we become more like him, which is one of the whole points of our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. When we look at him, we realize, if we're honest, how much we fail. But help us also to see the abundance of mercy that covers our failure. Father, help us also to see purifying grace that is available so that we don't repeat the sins of the past, so that we aren't locked into the way our parents raised us, but that we can be different in how we raise our kids. We can be different about how we interact with our parents. Transform us. Specifically in this regard, but not only this regard. Make us more and more like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. And we thank you for the best big brother that we could ever ask for, want, or desire. In Jesus. Amen.